It is time for us to get started tonight. Certainly grateful that you're all here this evening. A few faces we haven't got to see in a while. Certainly encouraged to see those that are able to. Because sometimes, you know, it's easy to roll in a routine, and sometimes it takes about all that you have to get here. And so, I don't know which category you're in. I have a small idea with a few of you. But I'm very grateful that every soul is here tonight. Appreciate the fact that you guys have the love for the Lord that you do to be here and to go over what the Hebrew writer has to teach us. And certainly grateful for all of your comments and your thoughts as we go through this, because really, that's what makes the class, isn't it? Is to be able to learn together, go through the material together. Certainly don't mind doing all the talking, but I'm grateful when I don't have to. So certainly appreciate you guys' comments and encouragement. We're entering into chapter 12 tonight. So we finally got through 11. 11 was a lot. We had a lot to look at and a lot of people that we were able to look at. And if I could have you remember anything, what I would want you to remember, right, is with faith in God, we're able to please Him, right? We may not get to do some of those amazing, miraculous, marvelous things that some of those in the roll call of faith did. But in their faith, they pleased God. And with our faith in God, we can please Him as well. And so tonight, we're going to talk about the consequence of that. And we talk about accountability and consequence in normal vernacular. Those usually have a negative connotation, right? When you think of consequence or accountability, that's usually negative, but there's a lot of positive in that. And so tonight's a lot of positive that we're going to have because of those things we learned in chapter 11. So with those thoughts in mind, I'd ask that you take a deep breath, and let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Dear God, we are so grateful to be here together this evening. We're thankful for the week that we have had and that we have survived it. We're thankful for the time here tonight, and we pray for strength that we might see the week through. Father, we pray that in all the good and the challenging things in our week, that we will always be a faithful witness to Your love and Your light. We pray, Father, as we read the things that the Hebrew writer has to reveal to us, that we look at them earnestly and challenge ourselves to ask ourselves the questions, are we living? Are we living in a good way? Are we living in a faithful way? Are we looking in a confident way at the examples that have been set forth for us, that we might live a life that shines the light of Your Son? Help tonight to be an encouragement to us. Help us to lift each other up in the most holy faith. Father, we pray that You be with those that can't be with us tonight. For whatever reasons, Father, we pray that You be with them, that You watch over them and protect them and bring them back as soon as they can come. Father, we're thankful for the teachers and the students in this building and the world over. And we pray Your word has free course in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so as we kind of get into chapter 12, as we have in each of the handouts, we have kind of this outline that the author gives us and talks about the exhortation to continue the course, or to finish the course, you might even say. And really, a lot of this is to endure whatever circumstances you're going to be in and why you need to remain faithful. And so, you know, and then of course, by an example, as the chapter closes out, the newness of what has been offered. So that's kind of the bulk of the outline. We'll go through it, of course, each piece. And then the theme verse that the author chose to kind of prime our minds for chapter 12 is the first verse. And it's easy for us to go to that because it's something that we kind of feel mentally is kind of handcuffed to chapter 11. Because when we think about all that's there, that verse reads in chapter 12 and verse 1, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." So we're going to talk about that a little bit. We're going to unpack that as we go through the chapter this evening. Got this broken down into four slides. There are 10 verses per slide. If you have an inclination to read for us tonight, raise your hand. We'd ask that you read nice and loud. If I don't get volunteers, we'll read it. I'll read it for you. So is there anybody that wants to tackle the first 10 verses of Hebrews chapter 12? John?
Sure.
All right, John.
Okay, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best for them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness.
A little hum, isn't it? When we have to be explained why we're going to be punished.
You know, now granted, I've tried to do this in my life. When I have to punish my kids, I try to explain to them why they're being punished. I don't remember getting that as a child, but I nonetheless knew why I had been punished. But from a spiritual perspective, it is humbling, is it not? To understand that this is what awaits the life of a Christian. This is something that you will experience at some point in your life. Maybe you've experienced it a lot. I experienced a lot of physical punishment as a kid, but I needed those things to get me on the right path. And sometimes, whether it's much or little, that chastisement spiritually, that chastisement from God is absolutely necessary. So we'll go ahead and, Phil, if you want to kind of pick up and keep going, we're going to go 11 through 20, please.
For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy, like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further message be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned.
So two things real quick before we go to the next section of verses. What are we talking about right there at the end of this section that we just read? What mountain? What threat of being stoned? What's the reference here? What's the Hebrew writer referring to? When was there a time when you weren't allowed to go to the mountain or even touch it, and if you did, you'd be stoned? Anybody remember that? Exodus chapter 20, right? When God wanted to speak to the people, and then they became fearful. And they said, no, you can talk to Moses. We're too afraid. And then because of that fear, God said, okay then, don't you touch the mountain. You know, and of course he spoke with Moses. Now Joshua got to go up partway, of course, remember, but he had to hang out. But then there is something else I want to just pull out of this before we go to the next section of verses. What is it in this section of verses that said without it we won't see God? Remember when I told you to look for these kind of absolutes in the Scripture? When it says if it's impossible or something you can't do, you want to pay real close attention to whatever it is the Bible says you can't do and make sure you're not in that circumstance. So Phil, if you would for me, read verse 14 for me again, nice and loud.
Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord.
So what are those two things we got to have? We've got to pursue peace and holiness. Now, holiness raises the bar, doesn't it? I mean, I can try to attempt to be a peaceful creature. I can try to look out and try to get along, right? Romans says, as much as lies within you, right? Live peaceably with all men. Holiness. I don't know another way to describe that. God said, be holy for I am holy. That is it.
Like as if it's going to be tough. You may not get there, but strive for it.
Yeah, it's not like you're going to fall into it. Strive is effort. And when you think, what would another word be for holiness? Sam, when you think of the word holiness, like, is there another word you think of, or if there is a kind of action you think of? What do you think of, or what comes to mind when you think of holiness?
Righteousness is the first synonym that comes to my mind. Not so much an action, but just being like God.
Right, and so righteousness. How do we attain righteousness? We participate in those things which are right. How do we define what is right? Well, we lean on what God has given us in that truth. But boy, it's interesting to just take a moment and absorb that for a minute. Pursue peace and holiness. Because if you don't, what's your end? You won't get to see God. Very valuable piece there to pull out. So this next section, 21 through 29. Anybody else want to read 21 through 29? Cliff, go ahead.
And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they do not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates that the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably and reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire.
Okay, I said there were four slides. I have this broken into three. What does that last verse mean? Chet, when you read that verse, our God is a consuming fire. What do you think of when you hear that?
Destruction.
That's a good word. What else? Anybody else think of anything when they think of our God is a consuming fire? What's your mindset? All powerful? And I was just saying, no escape. You know, when you think about a consuming fire, and it's a very negative image, but the idea of being caught in a fire in a house, you've seen it. I mean, there are houses that burn to the point where there's only the chimney left standing, or nothing if there was no chimney. And when you think about, what does that Glenn, what are you thinking?
Consuming fire in the past we used to cleanse or purify something. And that's totally descriptive of God.
See, that's Glenn is always my segue to my next point. Thank you, because that's that last element I think of. When I think of a fire in the scripture, you think of one of the best things, right, that fire does is it purifies. And even though, right, our faith might be found to be tried like fire, you know, that it is able to produce those better things. And when you think about God as a consuming fire, you're not going to circumvent that. You're not going to trick God. You're not going to get away from the things that God has, the judgment that he has prepared, the laws that he has written in our hearts. And so it's a good warning, and it's a great illustration for how to describe God in that sense. So our first question comes up. How does this chapter relate to the previous chapter? This seems to be like our lesson author's favorite question for question one. Daniel spent some time on this last week, even though it was a little premature, but it's a fairly easy answer. How does it relate? How do we start into chapter 12, tying that back to chapter 11? Like verse 1 almost gives it away completely.
It refers to the previous chapter who were pleasing to God.
Right, and that, you know, that kind of segues into this second question. What is the cloud of witnesses? You know, if you guys remember verse 1, therefore also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So, what are we talking about in this cloud of witnesses? Who is that? Right. It's the honor roll of faith, if you will. I want to just take just a minute. Do you have a thought?
Well, I was just going to say, that little mini sermon and starting verse 22, that's the cloud too. Like he just, but the tone of the whole chapter is just amazing. It's back and forth. It's like a little encouragement. And then you got the fire verse in there, back and forth. But that one's like if you had a really cool YouTube video with like an inspirational and the music in the background. That's the mini sermon right there, 22 through 24. And he just says, in between me telling you about discipline, let me remind you of like all the great things that you have in store for you. And I think it's the angels too, and it's Jesus, and it's all the spirits that are rooting for you. That's the cloud. All of that combined.
Well, and you certainly could put all those together, right? Because that's part of the witness, is, you know, those angelic beings, that whole process, God's whole plan, stands as a witness before him. When I think about, you know, the way it's in the context, I kind of lean toward the characters that were mentioned, necessarily those people individually, but it certainly can be those things. And it is, when you look at 12 as a whole, there's like dread and warning, but there is great promise and satisfaction all in this rolled up together. But I want you guys to go back to verse 1 for a minute, if you would, please. So verse 1. Therefore, since we're surrounded by this great cloud of people. Why? Okay, because those people did all kind of great stuff because of their faith. They're captured in the Bible. They should stand in perpetuity, right, to be a motivating force for us. What do we do about that? What does that verse say that we need to do?
Run with endurance.
It's not about reading. It's about understanding and doing it. So we're going to run with endurance. Okay? Run with endurance. I mean, we don't need enough analogies. We've all been endurance runners, or thought we were. So we know what endurance running is like. It's never pleasant. Well, I shouldn't say that. Not for me. So, but how are we running? Be using them as an example. Absolutely.
Endurance.
In endurance. We're running in endurance, with endurance. By those category of people as motivators, Casey.
Fear, hope, there's carrot and stick.
Say again?
Fear and hope, there's carrot and then there's stick.
Fear and hope, that's a good analogy, right? It keeps us on the hamster wheel or it keeps us running. So that fear and hope, of course, is there to establish the context of why we're doing it. How are we running with endurance? Any CrossFitters in here? You remember the Murphy Challenge? You wear a weighted vest. Because it makes it what? You wear a weighted vest. Does that make it easier to run? Makes it harder to run. So what qualifiers do I have on how I'm supposed to be running this enduring race? Okay. Yes. So I want to break that up, though. Because here's what happens. We think the weight is the sin. I want to tell you, sin is weight. But do you notice how verse 1 is written? It says in verse 1, let us lay aside every weight and sin that easily ensnares us. Did you have something, Bree?
Yeah, often when, so they say when you do marathons or runs or whatever, it's just one foot in front of the other. You just focus on the next step. You can't look too far ahead or else you're going to get overwhelmed and you're going to shut down.
So, absolutely. I hated, the Army has a 2-mile run for the PT test. A lot of times you do it on a trail, a lot of times you do it around a track. The worst run ever was at Fort Knox at the airstrip because 1 mile in front of you was an orange cone. Couldn't even see it. You're just running like I hate my life, you know, because you just know you have to go one way for a mile, and then when you turn around, there's just that one more mile staring at you. It's the worst run in my life, and I've run a lot more than that because you're looking at that overwhelming thing. I used to always tell people, God doesn't care about the rest of your life. God cares about the next 5 minutes. Because when you serve Him faithfully for the next 5 minutes, guess what happens? That carrot's out on the end of that stick, and there's another 5 minutes. We get so wound up in these grand plans that we miss being faithful in the little things. And what I wanted to point out tonight in this one verse, lay off the weight and the sin that ensnares us. I think we could easily, individually, privately, identify all the sins that we have in our lives that are holding us down, that are holding us back, that are chafing our shoulders, that are blistering our feet, whatever the scenario you want to use. But what is the weight? Okay, but it's got to be more than sin because it's broken into two categories. It's weight and sin. Ed, then MB, then John.
Sometimes it's things people won't let go in their lives, mistakes they've made or things that they've done wrong, and they just won't turn loose of them. They can't forgive somebody. They can't move on. They can't move past it.
Everybody hear that?
That's such a big part of it. Okay, excellent point, Ed. MB, what do you think?
Pretty much what he said. Trials and cares.
Trials and cares, right? The burdens of the world, we might say. John, what are you thinking?
And I'll use myself as an example. I'm having my own physical struggles. So with that, if I focus on that, I'm not going to be able to run the race with endurance. So I have to change my focus so that that weight, because that is a weight, is on me as well.
See, guys, this is why this is crazy important to break down. Because when we read through this, we kind of lump it all into sin. Well, you know, I'm looking at a group of people right now that I'm thinking don't try to put energy into sinning. They try to put energy into not sinning. Now, that doesn't mean sin doesn't find us. We've got plenty of scars where we've busted our chin. The devil knows how to lay a good trap. The devil knows how to tell a good lie. The devil knows how to convince you that you're a smart person and this religious mumbo-jumbo doesn't make a lot of sense. The devil has all kind of tricks up his sleeve, but at the end of the day, when all of this is burned up, there's only going to be one person left standing, and that is God. And we'll have to answer to that. And when we don't pay attention how we live our lives every day, we're not going to live it in the fullest extent that God can empower us to live it. And if we go right past verse 1, an easy example, we think that the only thing that we're talking about right now is sin. John, is your hands a sin to you? Is your nerve problems a sin? No. But it still holds him back, right? It's still a weight that if he lets it be that. And I would love to do this illustration sometime in a sermon. How much does this weigh? 2 pounds? Two, yeah, I'd say about 1.5 pounds, right? So I can hold this just fine, can't I? But you know what I'd love to do, and I won't? I'd love to have somebody just come up here, and I'd just have them hold like this until we're done with class. You know what they'd look like? They'd be doing something like that. You know, because did the weight of the book change? The weight of the book is the same the whole time. What matters? I'll say it a different way, Glenn. How long you hold on to it. So to Ed's point, we got a lot of things we're carrying in our lives. We got a lot of things that we're struggling with. And like I say often, you know, depression, anxiety, misery, suffering, loss, anxiousness, frustration, guilt, fear, pain, all of those things, those are places we visit. God never designed us to live there. So we want to try to use the tools that God gives us and our brothers and sisters in faith to make sure that we're not carrying our burdens, carrying these weights any longer than we absolutely have to. Casey?
Same thing. What if we all pass the Bible around?
Amen. That's a good illustration, right? Because you're only carrying that burden for a little while. And I... Yes, sir.
That wouldn't be anything that would hinder you physically or mentally get rid of.
Absolutely. Glenn says anything that would hinder us, right? Because a weight ultimately is designed, right, to weigh something down. And when you're thinking about running a race, you know, I want to shed every unnecessary pound that I can. Man, I just wanted to make that a little bit of an exploration tonight. So what I want you to think about, guys, as we kind of start into our night routines and say our prayers and get ready for bed tonight, when you say your prayers tonight, take just some time and unpack what you think might be some weight in your life that is slowing you down. Get your prayers in. Make sure you thank God for all of your blessings and your trials, because we know through faith they're strengthening us. But take some time and meditate and pray about those weights that you may not be aware that are slowing you down or holding you down. Okay? Thank you. Okay, so number two, let's see, were you three? Okay. So what did it mean, or what does it mean, that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith? This could be an easy answer. What are you thinking? Alpha and Omega. So there's a lot of teaching in the Scriptures, right, that we know that God is the beginning and end of everything. But this has kind of got a qualifying statement in it. He is the author and finisher of what specifically in this verse? Our faith. And where does our faith wholly live? Right? Keith's holding up his Bible, right? I would say the story of Christ himself, right? The promised Lamb of God, that we have that hope of eternal life in heaven if we follow his example. Very good. Anybody have any other thoughts about as the...
You could use John 14, verse 6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, that fits into, I think, what you might be saying.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, it's just that, I hate the word because it sounds fancy, but it's not, just the exclusivity, right? It's exclusively Jesus. That's where all of our hope and our trust is built profoundly. Okay, number four. In what way could the persecution be considered light, as we read? What kind of analogy does the Hebrew writer give us, though, specifically in 12? Because he does kind of say, you're suffering, but you're not suffering to what point?
Well, so this could be a reference to that.
Bloodshed.
Right. And of course, I mean, we know a lot about many that did shed their blood, and many martyrs, right, that died for that sake. Who do we consider the first martyr? Stephen, right? Because again, I mean, for speaking nothing but the truth, he was indeed stoned to death. So I would say that, of course, in the text itself, whatever they had endured thus far, it was not, right, the shedding of their blood, as we see in Acts 7 and 12. So getting to this idea, this chastening of the Lord, what is that? What does that look like? I mean, do you hear God's belt coming out from his belt loops? You don't. So how do we identify this? Can be the trials. You know, sometimes we have trials because God's teaching us something. But that doesn't necessarily mean we're being corrected. Chastening has an idea of correction in addition to, right, the trial and the strength. His word is definitely a way of that. So we have, you know, like Phil had brought up, the persecution that we have. God's design in allowing good to come from it, that's one of the ways that we find our ability to endure it. This third point here, the suffering and persecution should not drive one from God. You get discipline from your mom or your dad, usually it doesn't make you feel good. When you've been caught in wrong and you get disciplined, I don't ever remember a time where I wanted to reach up and hug my mom or my dad. I'm not being facetious. It's just like, I know I did wrong. I know I received punishment from it. And I was mad. I was mad that I got disciplined. Sometimes I was mad that I got caught. I didn't have real remorse for doing wrong. I was just mad that I got caught. And you know what that usually meant? That cycle would repeat itself at least one more time. Guys, because it's not until you have genuine remorse for your wrongdoing that you're likely not going to do it again. And when it's just the struggle between your earthly mom and your earthly dad, sometimes there's so much animosity there, you can't barely get along when you agree on things, let alone when you disagree. But yet, we're talking about an authority that supersedes your fleshly relationships. We're talking about the chastisement from God himself in your life. Ed, what are you thinking?
Yeah, well, we know that, you know, another place that talks about all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So God's word brings us into a relationship that we need to be in if we're going to listen to it. We all need it. And that we're all subject to that type of chastening right there. That's the beginning of it. But it continues as we continue to grow as Christians. There's other things in our life that are going to be exposed and say, hey, you need to look at this. You need to look at this. And we need to be willing to make those changes. And that's what this is talking about.
Indeed. And just the exposure and the knowledge, right, is chastisement, like Glenn brought up. But guys, if you're all, and I don't know the right analogy to say to you right now because there's so many, but if it's all hammer all the time, people are going to stop listening. Whether it's your kid, whether it's your brother, your sister, whether it's a person seeking after God, if when you read in the scriptures, all you see is the wrath of God, the negative part of that consuming fire. I can't do anything for this God who has this unrealistic expectation lording over me. I don't want anything to do with that. And people leave the faith. Or worse yet, people never bother with it. But when we understand the chastening of God and its purpose, it is because He loves us. We grow in love through it. And we're absolutely better for it. Keith?
When I was younger, a lot younger, I was exposed to a lot of coaches in my life, and I never looked at it as love when they were disciplining and asking me to achieve their expectations as far as the goals that they had set for themselves. As far as the team being successful, I never thought of it as an adventure in love, because some of the coaches would get in your face and they would really straight, you know, just give you the, read you the riot act, and there would be no, you wouldn't feel that kindness or that love. But the chastening here in Hebrews, you know that you're being told some specific things that you need to adhere to in your life, but with Jesus, you know there's love attached to that, and that means a lot. And that's kind of how I look at that. I think of the chastening as, you know, as a tough love. And I didn't know how to handle it when I was younger as an athlete, but, you know, you grow and you learn those things over time. But I just look at that as a tough love, but the key word is love.
And I think you may or may not have had the experience of someone screaming with all their might at the end of your nose. It's not pleasant. There's some spit involved. I mean, it's an interesting exchange. There's a lot happening there. A lot of, we might even say, hate, anger, you know. So not all of that kind of exchange is good. Some of it's just somebody being an absolute jerk and just trying to be power hungry and trying to do whatever they think they've got to do for the moment. But guys, it comes back to us and whether or not we're willing to genuinely trust and love God enough to endure that chastening. Ruth?
Kind of like a more gentle chastening. Elizabeth and I were talking about this. We talked about how we would like judge people for doing certain things, and then like not long after we would find ourselves in the same position, like, you know, doing exactly what we judged people for. And it was just very humbling experience. And we just talked about how it was a very gentle lesson in empathy.
A gentle rebuke, we might call that. You know, some people say you've just been sliced or served a slice of humble pie. You know, and I've been there. Like I've caught myself, because you see something and you make a judgment call on it. And then sometimes God helps you show or see your own hypocrisy in a very short period of time. But that's designed for us to grow from it. And that's kind of the point. So what is the point of the chastening, guys? The point is the fact that it's to improve you. God is not this cosmic joy kill that's just all about raining on everything you think is fun. What you'll learn as you mature through faith is that some of the stuff you get involved in as a younger person is really indulgence of the flesh. But the problem is we're too prideful to see that. And where trust comes in is being willing to trust God and change the course of our lives so that we're able to trust Him enough to stop doing something before we really want to. Because that's what obedience is. It's being told something, trusting that it's better for us than what we really want to do. Give it a chance. And when you're willing to follow the chastising of God, even however slight or abrupt that rebuke may be or feel, you will be better for it. You will be stronger for it. That is God's plan. And we have to be faithful and obedient to that. Number 7, what does following peace have to do with things in this context? Kind of a little bit of a vague reference there, but remember we kind of bounce back to verse 14, which we talked about in the beginning. Remember, we're talking about rebuke here. Talking about the context that sometimes it may not be a gentle rebuke. What, did you have something to show?
Just answer your question. You just talked about bitterness taking root, and that's where that sin comes in. And I don't know what all the discipline, it's really confusing to me, and think it's not specific. Like, it just seems so specific about becoming holy and the joy and the peace that comes if you can endure, you know, going through the whole process. But that's the next verse, is living peacefully so that you aren't bitter people. Whatever they were going through, whatever we're going through, how easy it is to let sin rule our hearts because we're just angry and bitter and about the things that you've endured.
I think that's exactly it. I think that It's a guard so that we don't become angry and bitter. You know, that root of bitterness. That's like a dandelion root, by the way. It's really hard to kill. But here's the thing. What's the most natural response? Keith, if I walked back here and smacked you across the face, what's the first thing you'd probably think about doing? He'd probably at least get this far, you know, and then hopefully his Christian disposition would be like, you're lucky. Our natural instinct is retaliation. When somebody does something to us, whether it's emotional damage, physical damage, whatever that is, man, human nature in a lot of ways is just, it's retaliation. It's tit for tat. It's, look out, here comes something back. And I've experienced so much of that in my life, I have to assume a lot of other people have. But when we're told and admonished to pursue peace, and we're cautioned about this root of bitterness, how many times, you know, go back to the family the circumstance, when your mom or your dad disciplined you, how easy was it for you to just get so mad that you didn't even want to look at them for the next 3 days, let alone say anything to them? Right? When we're disciplined, we don't like it. When we're disciplined, we get mad, we get angry. Subsequently, we get very selfish at the same time because we only care about what we want or what we don't have or what we need. And understand, this is just an emotional process that we sometimes just fall into. But when we listen, is that one or three?
3 minutes.
3 minutes, thank you. I don't know if I missed the first one. So when we're admonished to pursue peace, then that means when the uncomfortableness comes, when that which I really don't like, I'm not talking like sand in your britches, I'm talking like sitting on a tack. I'm like, this, it hurts. It's frustrating. I don't like it. I don't want it. I might even be embarrassed that I've been chastised like this. It's to tap into that what's inside me and say, I'm admonished to be peaceful, to pursue the peace, to trust in God, to know that somehow, because we rarely ever really know at the time, that somehow this is going to yield the righteousness of God. Because if we don't, that root of bitterness takes root very quickly. Bree?
I kind of interpreted it a different way of just being peaceful with all people. I mean, even if they're terrible to you. Just
that's
because
certain part.
You're representing Christianity, so you don't want to cause, you know, other people falling short of the grace of God or whatever, because, you know, the way we treat people is if you proclaim to be a Christian and we treat people poorly, I mean, that's a reflection on the whole church.
That's right.
So,
and ultimately a reflection on God himself, right? I mean,
right.
Sometimes people will judge God based on your relationship with him. Not that that's fair, but that happens even.
Especially when they do some crappy things to you. I've had people who, you know, I'm a very honest person, and I would like to think as I've gotten older, I've gotten better at not being as blunt and, you know, being more gentle in my approach or whatever. And I mean, I've had friends, like, you know, ghost me over it, but I've had several come back and be like, you know, you're quite right. And I left things like not as they should, and blah, 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 you were nothing but a good friend or whatever. And so,
well, and that's a good segue to me, because that's about all we'll have time for, you know, as this comes in. So
what does it mean then in this context by looking carefully? Verse 15, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. This is not a place in our life where we want to make broad assumptions. This is a place where we want to look deep in our heart and ask ourselves, are we maturing through this process? Is this something that I'm still struggling with? I still haven't bought into the idea, or I'm a Christian and I'm still really struggling with this years later. But what does it say? What's it imply? If I don't look carefully, I can fall from what? Fall from the grace of God, a condition that none of us would want to be represented in. So there's a little bit more here to unpack with question 8, but we'll pick up there next week. So if you can, go ahead and pick up. I think we have 13 ready for us out there as well. But we'll have a little bit more to say about chapter 12 when we pick up next week, Lord willing, and then we'll get into 13. Thank you all very much for your time and your thoughts tonight.